One tonight in your Bibles, Acts chapter number 1, and I appreciate the privilege again to be in the Lord's house tonight and thank the Lord for what He accomplished this morning through His Word and the good spirit of liberty that we felt. And thank you, Pastor, again for letting me come. It is certainly my honor to be here, and just enjoyed the good lunch and everybody that had a hand in that, and I appreciate that, and just the warm welcome that you've always exemplified in the hospitality, and I thank you for it from the depths of my heart. And this is my 13th year in full-time evangelism. The Lord's given me the privilege to crisscross the nation dozens of times. And everywhere I go that your pastor's name comes up, he is known all across this country as a Bible preacher. And I don't know any greater compliment a man of God could have than being a Bible preacher. And so thank you, preacher, for that and your faithfulness to support your man of God and all the preaching that takes place here. I love to be in a church that puts emphasis on the Word of God. That's what changes us. That's what helps us. And God uses music and things, and we have to have all that as a part of service. I understand all that, but there's nothing that can take the place of the preaching of the Word of God. And so I appreciate that, and I salute you. Do pray for us, and thank you for praying for my precious bride. I spoke to her many, many times today. I guess I'm a little homesick. This is the first time that we've been apart since we got married 15 days ago. And so I'm a little homesick. I woke her up this morning, let her know how bad I missed her. And so she didn't appreciate that, but she did appreciate the things that I said. But thank you for praying for her. And she's got a doctor's appointment in the morning. Hopefully we can get this sorted out. But thank you so much. Pray for me tonight. I desire to be a help to you. Acts chapter number 1. I began reading in verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I'd like to call your attention to that initial phrase of verse number 8, where the Lord Jesus declared, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. The Lord help me tonight. I want to preach on this thought and propose to you this question. What are we going to do with all of this power? What are we going to do with all of this power? Lord, we are grateful tonight for the privilege it is to be an old-time Christian. Thank you, Lord, for this place. And Lord, this man of God, his precious people. Lord, the good hospitality, the wonderful service upon this morning, the good time of fellowship around physical food for lunch. But Lord, it's come now a most important time of this evening service. That's the preaching of your word. And I pray that you'd help me now to be a blessing to these your people. Please forgive me of all my sin, and please navigate me, Lord, through this message. Help me to be a blessing and a help as only you can. Lord, please change us. And Lord, please challenge us this evening that we would recognize the urgency of the hour and certainly be about our Father's business. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Christ has been crucified for the sins of the world, laid in a borrowed tomb, but on the third day arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. According to our text chapter in verse number 3, Christ abode on the earth some 40 days after the resurrection. And in our text verses, Christ is fixing to ascend into the glory world. But just before his ascension, he gives his disciples some final instructions. If you notice in verse 8, he declared that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is to come upon you. Of course, the Lord Jesus is alluding to the events that would take place in Acts chapter number 2 when the Holy Ghost of God would indwell and empower every born-again believer. I know as students of the Bible, you are aware of this, but if you're saved by the grace of God, the power of God lives within you. The same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that encourages you along this Christian journey. You may ask yourself the question, why in the world would the Lord give us Holy Ghost power? And there's much that could be said and much that could be preached about the why. But in simple terminology this evening, there's three reasons that He gave us power. First of all, it was to worship. It's not always easy to worship. It's not always convenient to worship. But aren't you glad that through Holy Ghost power, when the doctor says there is no cure, when there is no money in the bank to pay the bills, we as the people of God can stare our adversity square in the eye, lift our hands toward heaven, and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Not only does He give us power to worship, but secondly, He gives us power to work. Have you ever heard ministry referred to as the work of the Lord? There's a great deal of physical and manual labor that goes into the operation and the function of the local New Testament church. And within our physical bodies, our strength will fail us every time. But aren't you glad for supernatural strength that empowers us, that when we're discouraged and we're weary and well-doing, the Holy Ghost empowers us to walk another mile, to sing another song, to preach another sermon for the glory of God. But not only does He give us power to worship and to work, but what I want to deal with this evening is He gives us power to witness. He declared in verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." That, boys, with this power I give you, I want you to be a testimony. I want you to be a witness of me wherever life may take you. Amen. Are you aware of the fact this evening that there is a great need for a faithful witness in this day and hour in which we live? Experts say some 7.8 billion people live on planet Earth, and God loves every one of them, and Jesus died for every one of them, and it's God's will for every one of them to be saved by the grace of God, and that every second that passes, 4 people come into this world, but 2 people leave this world. And somewhere between the time they enter this world and the time they leave this world, the Lord Jesus has given His church the great commission to be a witness to a lost and dying world. There is a great need for a faithful witness in this day. But not only is there a great need, there is also a great remedy in this day in which we live. That remedy is nothing else than the gospel. Out of all the things the Lord could have tied His name to that would display His power, it was none other than the gospel. Think about the power of an earthquake. An earthquake that registers an 8.5 on the Richter scale releases more energy than the atomic bomb that exploded over Hiroshima. Think about the power of a hurricane. A Category 5 hurricane produces the equivalent to 200 times the total electrical generating capacity on the planet. So you take all the electricity on planet Earth, times that by 200, and you're getting close to the power a Category 5 hurricane. Think about the power of a volcano. Mount St. Helens, when it erupted many years ago, released 24 megatons of thermal energy, which is 1,600 times the power of the atomic bomb that exploded over Hiroshima. But all that is a great deal of power, is it not? But God does not say an earthquake displayed His power. He does not say that a hurricane displays His power. He does not say that a volcano displays His power. But He said it was the gospel that was the power of God unto salvation. That the gospel is the only force in all the world that has the power to penetrate the stony heart of a sinner and set them free from the chains of sin and change their life for time and eternity. And the message of hope that this world needs to hear, it's not politics, it's not money, it's not athletic, but the message they need to hear is Jesus saves, Jesus saves. That's the hope of the world. There is a great need, and there's also a great remedy. But I also understand that with the need and with the remedy, there's also many hindrances that are keeping our churches from being the witness that God desires for them to be. In my 13 years of traveling, there's a lot of things that I've witnessed and seen. And the two greatest hindrances that I see plaguing our churches, the first hindrance is many churches are just too worldly. They cannot be the witness that God desires for them to be because they're just too worldly. There is no separation from sin. There is no separation from worldliness. There is no biblical standard. There is no conviction. There is no love for holiness. When the outside world sees that lack of separation, it depletes their credibility because the lost man looks at that form of religion and says, if they're okay, I am too. And because of their worldliness, it has hindered their credibility and kept them from being the witness that God desires for them to be. But not only are many churches too worldly, but secondly, many churches are just too religious. This is the crowd that we all know and we're all familiar with as Baptists living in the South, that they know the truth and thank God for it. But they have been so permeated with the truth, they have allowed pride into their life. And they are reeking with the arrogance. And because of this pride that has crept in their life, they feel as if they have a monopoly on God. And if you don't do it just the way they do it, you're wrong. Because of their pride and their arrogance, they have, I guess you could say, become isolationist. And yes, they look the part and they look to be very spiritual and they know the right words to say and they know the right clothes to wear and they know what kind of Bible to preach out of and they know what kind of music to listen to. Everything looks so good. But they would not get down in the ditch and help a sinner get to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a hindrance. I was, many years ago when I was a teenage preacher boy, I was preaching a Bible school. And I was not eavesdropping, but in the fellowship area, they was having food and things. And I overheard the conversation between two pastors' wives. You had the host pastor's wife, and you have the guest pastor's wife. And the guest pastor's wife was saying, she said, are y'all running your buses this week? Are you bringing in kids from the community? And the host pastor's wife, her response changed my life. She said, oh no, we're not running our buses this week. We're not reaching out into the community. She said, we don't want to bring in all those snotty-nosed little kids with all of their problems. That's what she said. She said, we don't want all the bad kids to ruin our good kids. I thought, I sure am glad Jesus didn't have that attitude. I'm glad that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That we should live holy and we should live clean and we should have a standard. But may we never forget where Jesus found us. And should we never forget that the only hope for our generation, the only hope for our world, the only hope for our nation is for them to hear the gospel message. Now as we look in verse number 8 of our text, we find that Jesus mentions four precise geographical locations. These four locations typify places we should be attempting to reach with the gospel. I'll mention these very, very briefly and then I'm done. First of all, in verse 8, he mentions Jerusalem. For these disciples, Jerusalem was their hometown. Now, boys, with this power I give you, I want you to go into your hometown and make sure they hear the gospel. If Google is accurate, which I don't trust them, somebody help me. If they are accurate, Knoxville, there's almost 200,000 people that live in Knoxville, Tennessee alone. And are you aware of the fact that you have a personal responsibility to do your part to make sure Knoxville, Tennessee, or wherever you're from, hears the gospel? The church has a responsibility. Us preachers have a responsibility. But you, sir, you, ma'am, as a Bible-believing Christian, you have a responsibility to be salt and light in your daily routine, just the everyday affairs of life, to make sure the love of God is shed abroad in your life and make sure Knoxville or your hometown hears the gospel. But not only does he mentioned Jerusalem, but secondly, he mentions Judea. Now, Judea is the province in which Jerusalem sat. So Judea would be the nation. That with this power I give you, I want you to make an attempt to reach your hometown with the gospel. With this power I give you, I want you to make an attempt to reach your nation with the gospel. Over 330 million people live in America that we know of. With the undocumented immigrants, it's well over 400 million that live in our great nation. And it's our responsibility as a Bible believer to do our part to make sure America hears the gospel. And that encompasses way more than what many Christians believe. That yes, it's with sending missionaries and ministry outreaches of the church, but it also encompasses how we vote. Amen. How we vote. And being involved in the community, being involved in that arena of life. I've been criticized over the years, but I'm personally of the persuasion that we as Bible believers should not fuss and cuss at the government when we should be getting involved. It would make a big difference if the church was producing school board leaders and county commissioners and mayors and government officials. It would make a difference if the church got involved once again. Amen. So we have a responsibility to make sure America hears the gospel. Are you aware of how blessed that you really are to have a man of God the way you have? Are you aware of the fact, the preaching that you've been exposed to, that it's not like this everywhere in our great nation? There's places that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And it's a shame that a nation that one time identified as a Christian nation, there's a whole generation that don't know anything about God. But it's our responsibility and whatever ministry outreach, however God leads us, to make sure Lady Liberty hears the gospel. But not only does he mention Jerusalem and Judea, but thirdly he mentions Samaria.
Now, I'm sure that these disciples, when they got the instructions from the Lord, and he mentioned Jerusalem and he mentioned Judea, I'm sure, yes, sir, Lord, we'll get right on that. But I'm sure when he mentioned Samaria, I'm sure they just kind of thought twice about that. Now, Lord, are you real sure about that? The Samaritans to the Orthodox Jews were the outcast of society. They were a biracial ethnicity between Jew and Gentile, and to the Orthodox Jews, their blood had been tainted with Gentile blood, and they were to be considered an outcast. To be identified with a Samaritan was to bring shame upon your name. But Jesus said, boys, with that power I give you, I want you to reach out to your hometown. I want you to reach out to your nation. But with this power that I give you, I want you to reach out to those that nobody else will reach out to. I know they don't look like you. I know they don't think like you. I know they don't act like you. They don't dress like you. I understand all of that, boys. But I love them. And I died for them. And I want them to know the peace that you know. I want them to know the joy that you know. And I want you, with this power I give you, to reach out to Samaria. Amen. Are you aware of the fact that if we're going to minister in the 21st century, we're going to have to minister to individuals who have been broken and battered by sin? Are you aware of the fact this evening that 39 to 50% of all marriages wind up in divorce? 19 million children, which is 25% of our nation, are being raised in a single parent family. That is three times more than the national average in 1960 of 9%, and seven times more than the worldwide average of 7%. America leads the world in single parent families. Nearly 200,000 babies are born every year to single mothers between the ages of 15 and 19. 38% of our nation's population is addicted to drugs. One in every eight individuals you meet on the street every day is addicted to alcohol. Over 10% of our nation's population is addicted to pornography. An average of 1 million babies are aborted every year in this nation that leave behind a mother and a father to carry that burden of regret for the rest of their days. The leading cause of death in our nation is suicide, with over 50,000 a year. 48 to 51% of all Americans identify as being hopeless. 5.6% of our nation identified as LGBTQ+. In the 1970s, the average age to come out of the closet and identify as a homosexual was in the early 20s. But today, with all the acceptance and the tolerance and the pressure, the average age is 14. But the statistic that blew me away the most is that 33% of all parents in our nation, 33% of everybody who has children in our nation, have never taken their babies to any type of religious service whatsoever. And while we enjoy the blessings of God, and while we enjoy the favor of God, and while we enjoy good preaching and good singing, and there's nothing wrong with that, there's a generation outside the walls of this church that's going to bust hell wide open unless we pray the price, unless we show them the love of God, unless we get them to the cross. They'll die and go to hell. It's our responsibility to win our Samaria. I shared with this with you, I believe it was last time that I was here, that I was not born in a Christian family. My mom and dad were lost when they were married. They were lost when I was born. My dad was a drunk. I know what it is to live in that type of atmosphere. My dad would be very physically and verbally abusive. One night, my dad, he beat my mother up and threw her onto the couch. And being a little boy, not wanting to see mom and dad fuss and fight, I reached out to him and I begged daddy, please, please don't hurt mama anymore. And he grabbed me and threw me across the coffee table and threw me on top of my mom and said, I wish God would kill you and kill that little boy and get you out of my life. I don't want you or need you anymore. The course of that night, while my mother was asleep, my dad was asleep, mom packed our belongings and we moved to Burnsville, North Carolina, where my mom's from. And for several months, my mom and dad were separated. It looked like the devil had blowed another family to smithereens. But God began the work on my dad and God began the work on my mom. And there's a little old church in the community where my daddy lived that got a burden for those houses around them. And they knew my dad was a drunk. They knew that my dad beat my mama. They knew my family was separated. But it did not stop them from showing my daddy the love of God. And every Saturday morning, there's a van full of men that would pull up in our driveway. And there was a preacher by the name of Jerry Shatley, just a mountain of a man, about 6'6" and weighed about 380 and just full of God and had a rough past, but God saved him and delivered him from all that. And he had tattoos up and down his arms, but man, he just had one of those real deep booming voices and he knew the background of my daddy, but it didn't stop him. And every Saturday morning he'd come knock on the door. My daddy'd open that door and tears rolling off Brother Jerry's face. He'd wade through those beer cans and go in there and show my daddy the love of God, tell him the greatest story ever told. Make a long story short, as God began to use that witness to make a difference in the life of my father, God used my great-grandmother in Burnsville to be a witness to my mama. Long story short, God saved my daddy, brought my mama home and saved my mama, made our house a home and saved me and my sister, and called me to preach the word of God. And I stand before you tonight, as far as I know, in God's perfect will, because somebody was a witness to my family. I could have been a drunk. I could have been a dope head. My life could be scarred by sin. I could be living under a bridge tonight with needle tracks in my arms. But somebody had a burden. Somebody began to weep. Somebody began to pray. Somebody got over their religion and they went down to Samaria. And they love my family to the cross. Amen. There's those that you come in contact with every single day that don't even realize what they're missing, Jesus. All they know is a high. All they know is a drunk. All they know is a good time. They don't know they're missing Christ. And it's our job not to beat them over the head, but to love them with the truth and lead them to the cross. He mentions Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Fourthly, and I won't deal with it very long, he deals with the uttermost parts of the earth. There were places that were not even identified or recognized on the map at this time. And he said, boys, with this power I give you, take the gospel and make sure the world hears the gospel. What are we doing to make sure the world is hearing the gospel? Are we supporting those missionaries? Are we praying for them? Are we doing our job to make sure the world hears the gospel message? I say this and I'm done. Up there in Burnsville, where my mom was from, her dad, my grandpa, he told me a story when I was a little bitty boy that's just stuck with me all these years. And he said when he was a little boy, he said his dad, my great-grandpa, got him up early one morning. And he got him and all of his brothers up, and he got all these big old washtubs. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Them 10 washtubs. And he got them out on the porch, and he said, boys, we're going to pick blackberries today. And so they loaded up all them 10 washtubs into the trunk of that car. And them trunks were so big back in them days, you could put 12 dead bodies in them, you know. And they put all them washtubs in there. And my great-grandpa, he worked on the railroad off the mica mines there. there. And he worked, I think, an 8 or 10 hour shift, 5-6 days a week. And so he dropped them boys off at a blackberry patch on the side of the road. And he said, I'm going to go work my 8 or 10 hours, whatever it is. And he said, when I come back, I expect every one of these wash tubs to be full of blackberries. Get to work, boys. Amen. Drove off. Now, that would help America right there a little bit. Just say that. But I'll digress. And so they started picking them blackberries. But they could hear that they were just a couple hundred yards from the river. And it's like, well, Daddy, you know, he's going to be working like 8 or 10 hours. We've got plenty of time. Let's go have some fun at the river. Then we can come back and pick the blackberries. Well, you know how time flies when you're having fun. Next thing they know, great-grandpappy's standing on the riverbank and he starts calling them all by name, one at a time. Don't you know the fear of the Lord fell in that place? Amen, right there. And Papa said that he wore me out. That helped America right there too. He said he wore me out. He said, but what hurt me the most was not the physical punishment, but it was the disappointment I saw in my daddy's eyes that I did not do what he asked me to do. The Lord Jesus gave his church a commission. Win souls. Be a witness. And are the fields not ripe unto harvest? But I'm afraid as we are on the threshold of the coming of the Lord Jesus, there's a lot of Christians playing. A lot of Christians aren't taking it as serious as we all should. I don't know about you. I don't want to be ashamed of his appearing. I want to be found faithful, being the witness that he's called us to be. The power that he's give us, the power that he's give you, what are you going to do with it? You're going to hide it? You can't sell it, but he wants us to share it. Let's stand all over the building. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your help. Thank you for your touch this evening. Thank you for changing my life. Lord, we need you. Lord, you're soon to return. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be found faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.